according to St. Luke. Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, when they denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Even though it's very early in the morning, I know that you felt raised from the dead hearing today's first reading, which is what we hear every Easter morning, and something that I hope is able to bring back all of the associations of Easter. St. Paul tells us, if you were raised with Christ, querite sorsum, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we have been precisely raised by Christ, we're called to seek what he seeks, to seek the things of heaven, to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. That our life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ has been raised from the dead, is now dwelling in God, seeking as a super magnet to draw us and all those with us to him. This is the real meaning of the Christian life, that the Christian who follows Jesus seeks to seek what he seeks and to reject what he rejects. So I'll often repeat Pope Benedict's great and favorite phrase, that to have this friendship with the Lord Jesus, we need idem vele et idem nolle, to seek the same things and to reject the same things. So St. Paul says, if we really seek Christ, we're going to desire what he desires, desire the things that will last forever. How do we do that at a practical level? Jesus makes it pretty clear in today's gospel, and it's totally contrary to what most people seek. Jesus, as we begin today the Sermon on the Plain, gives us four antinomies, four contrasts between what many think is the road to happiness and what he says is the road to happiness, as we conform ourselves to him and learn to hunger for what he hungers. First thing he says, blessed are you who are poor, because if you're seeking what I seek, you will seek this type of spiritual poverty. And what does spiritual poverty allow? It allows us to appreciate the kingdom, because it is when we are spiritually poor that the kingdom is ours, because we're not seeking to build up any other kingdom. Woe to us, he says, in the contrary, when we're seeking or when we're possessed by this worldly stuff. Blessed are you, he says, who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. We're hungering and thirsting above all for holiness, but who aren't trying to satiate all your appetites here. Those who are filled already, who will eventually go hungry. There's an aspect to our life on earth of unfulfilled desire. This is what's described even by the greatest mystics, as they are led by the Lord more deeply into Him, as they experience that life hidden with God St. Paul talks about, that as they are known and know the Lord much more deeply, they recognize that there's so much more that they don't know, and that hunger, that desire, that yearning grows. God wants to give us that gift of yearning, that seeking, in one sense, leads to finding here in this world. But at the same time that we find the Lord, we discover that there's so much more depth to Him who is mystery. And so the hunger only continues to grow, that seeking continues to grow. And the Lord describes for us that that is the pattern, that we are hungry, hungry for Him. Third, blessed are you when you are now weeping, when you are so sensitive to the needs of the world, to the pains of others, that you're almost inconsolable, that your heart is that compassionate, that when one suffers, you suffer with that person. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday about St. Monica. And as we prepare later on this month for the Feast of Our Lady of La Salette, whom many don't know, but I've had a chance because the National Shrine of Our Lady of La Salette is my diocese, and I would often go there to pray, and because I've led pilgrimages in France to the sanctuary of Our Lady of La Salette in the French Alps, we've got the image there of our spiritual mom, who, if St. Monica prayed for her husband and her mother-in-law and then her son Augustine, and that the object of so many tears would never perish, as a saintly bishop told her, so much more when Our Lady, out of that great sensitivity, prays for us whenever we need it, and how she weeps whenever any one of her sons and daughters is self-separated from her son, whenever we're experiencing any of the types of things that would make human moms weep. Mary has that same compassion. And Jesus wants us to have it. He Himself, the manliest man who has ever lived, wept, as we see in the Gospel, wept at the bier when He compassionately looked on the mother, the widow that we meet in name, wept over Jerusalem and what they would do to the prophets, how they would reject God's love, wept when He saw His great friends, Martha and Mary, lamenting the death of their brother, even though He knew what He was going to do and raise him from the dead. For us to weep, to have that type of compassion, is the real path to seek what God seeks. Because when we're looking for what He's looking for, our tear ducts are operative. Blessed are you, He tells us, when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, use your name's curse word. Denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. It tells us not just to be filled with joy, which is an interior, in a sense, passion that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It tells us don't just be joyful, but leap for joy. Start jumping up and down, so great is the joy. Because your reward will be great in heaven. And it's a sure sign that you're being treated the way the prophets were treated. Even though the prophets suffered in this world, we know what their eternal reward is. To live seeking what the Lord seeks in such a way that we, like the Lord Jesus, like the prophets, like the apostles, like so many of the martyrs, will be signs of contradiction. On the other hand, there are those who laugh now and do seek to have everybody praise them. Jesus tells us when that happens to us, if we're really seeking those earthly things, one day we will grieve and weep. One day we will have the reward of the false prophets. To seek the things that are above, in other words, it's not easy. It's not a popular path, but it is our Christian path. for us to do it in the concrete, though, it's more than just the vectors of our heart that are involved. In the readings and in today's feast, we can ponder two types of actions that are the preconditions, in a sense, and the training ground for us to live these Beatitudes and for us to seek the Lord. First, mortification. It's a nasty word. A lot of people think that if you're going to mortify yourself, you've got to have psychologically a few screws loose. And there are obviously ways that some of the times people do it wrongly or excessively. But that's precisely what St. Paul is saying. If we're seeking what is above, then immediately says, put to death, literally mortify, the parts in you that are earthly, that are really not only seeking the things of this world, but enslaved by the things of this world. And then he describes them. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, fury, malice, slander, obscene language, lying. Could even say the comparative sense, which one's saying he's better because he's a Greek or a Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised or barbarian or Scythian or free over a slave. Put to death these things that are earthly. A lot of the times we don't make that act of the will. And even when the Lord, out of love for us, gives us passive mortifications, involuntary things to strip us of our attachment from this world, a lot of the times that just exposes how much we're really hungering for them. Sheer of consecrated life, how much every one of these mortifications is meant to be summarized by the evangelical councils. Through poverty, we really put to death attachments to this world so that we might hunger for the kingdom of heaven. By chastity, we put aside even worthy types of love in this world, not to mention all unworthy ones, so that we might receive and respond to that love that will know no end. Through obedience, we detach ourselves from our own willfulness in order to adhere and inhere to the will of the Lord. By your special fourth vow, to allow the Lord to give you his life in all its abundance, so that that life can overflow from you to individuals and to a whole culture and bring about a culture of life. To mortify so as to come fully alive in Christ, who has been raised. That is the first condition for our actually seeking the things that are above. Because Jesus told us that we can't have it both ways. We need to make a choice. We can't serve both God and mammon. We can't seek what is above and at the same time seek what is below. We have to make that call. So as we say yes to the Lord, we're saying no to the things with which the devil's going to try to tempt us to establish as our own deity. It's the first thing. The second thing is loving service. I'm sure you're all caught on this feast day because you're prepared very well for Mass. What the collect said today on this feast of St. Peter Claver: grant through his intercession we turn to God the Father and beg that seeking the things of Jesus Christ, we may what? We may love our neighbor in deeds and in truth. That the great way that we seek the Lord and seek what he seeks is to love our neighbor truly and concretely. Jesus himself would tell us that in the gospel, right? That if we're really loving the Lord with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, it's going to be shown in our love for our neighbor. Not, Peter, do you love me? Cool. But, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Love one another as I have loved you, rather than love me as I have loved you. That seeking the things that are above, we're going to seek what the Lord seeks. And what does the Lord seek? he seeks for those that we need to become a saint. He seeks that they open themselves up to his merciful love, which is the greatest gift ever, so that they might themselves be transformed by his work as a good Samaritan, to become good Samaritans in turn. That's why today's feast of St. Peter Claver is so inspiring. St. Peter, who was a great young student, brilliant in the Jesuit novitiate and the seminaries, hearing what was happening in the New World and how many were suffering and dying without the Lord, wanted to give his entire life for that service. He volunteered once, it really wasn't taken seriously. He kept volunteering. So finally they sent him to Colombia in order to finish his studies. And then once he finished his studies, he went to Cartagena to meet all those who were coming aboard those transatlantic passengers, those slaves that had survived the trip were already basically dead. And it's very moving at the United Nations that a few months ago we put this sculpture out there in the main entrance at 46th Street of this transatlantic passage. And inside that white marble sculpture, you see a slave and just the tightness of one of the bays, a life-size sculpture of a slave in the bay. And then they've got the depictions of how they would be stacked as sardines in this boat with almost no area for movement for the weeks it would take to traverse the Pacific. Many of them perished. Any who had diseases because of the tight quarters were passing them on to everybody else. So St. Peter Claver for 44 years was there welcoming the people off the boat, doing everything that he could in order to care for their wounds, in order to care for their hungers, their enormous hungers as they were coming on out, seeking to baptize the babies who had been born along the passage. It was said that he baptized over 300,000 slaves over the course of his time there. He just didn't baptize them, he cared for them. He sought to lead them to the Lord, to help them to seek the things that are above. They came from so many different villages, there were so many different dialects, that even the greatest linguist of all time wouldn't have been able to learn them. So what did he do? He tried to enlist all types of translators, those who would come, paying whatever he needed to in order to be able to do that among the slaves, using his own images in days obviously before photographs, to show Christ on the cross, to show Christ risen from the dead, these various means by which, even if the slaves couldn't grasp the words, they'd grasp the essential message. And he recognized he needed to preach above all by his hands, by the way that he would care for people with the love with which they had never been treated, especially as they were being manhandled as chattel worse than animals. And he suffered a great deal for his care for the slaves, as he was seeking to help them seek what God seeks as their eternal happiness. As he was trying to help them to recognize that even though they were experiencing this world, poverty, hunger, tears, hatred, and mistreatment, that God was, through that, seeking to bless them with a greater knowledge. As he was trying to do that, he received incredible opposition. He wanted to bring them into the churches that he had built in order to catechize. But all of the women said, "We won't possibly enter a church building after they were there." In the last 4 years of his life, after he had caught some diseases from the slave, he was basically abandoned by everybody. They put a slave to care for him, but the slave might visit him once a week, and a lot of the times he was almost immobile. He himself experienced great suffering at the end. But in all of it, he was seeking what the Lord sought. And through all of that work of charity and truth, and through his own experiencing and living of these Beatitudes, he was being conformed more and more to Christ. Today, as we come forward, we hear those words of St. Paul, Quirite sursum, seek the things that are above. And we do so precisely here. As the priest says those words, sursum corda, lift up your hearts. And we say, we've lifted them up to the Lord. The most important aspect of the Christian life is to really mean those words, to really pray those words, to desire what the Lord desires. We're helped to do that here as we receive the Lord under the simplest and humblest appearances. Let us ask Him, whom we're about to receive, who strengthened St. Peter Claver, who strengthened St. Paul in this great apostolic work that both carried out. St. Peter in caring for the slaves who had crossed that trans-Pacific passage. And St. Paul, who was battling against an even deeper slavery. Let us ask the Lord who strengthened them through the Eucharist, likewise to strengthen us, to seek what He seeks, and become poor, hungry, compassionate, incapable of suffering everything and anything on account of the name, so that we might experience what He says, the greatest reward of all, heaven, where with St. Peter and so many of those he brought to Christ, with St. Paul and so many in the churches he founded, we might rejoice and leap for joy forever.